Now we come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God. It's time for all of us to continue in our worship towards God. I'll be worshiping Him. You'll be worshiping Him. We'll be in His presence together, our King, speaking His Word to us today. We continue now, coming very close to the end of preaching through the book of Romans. Awesome. Amazing. This will be the second to the last sermon, God willing. Next week we'll look at His glory. And of course, you need more than one sermon to talk about God's glory. But we'll do the best we can next week. This week, the title of the sermon is called The Obedience of Faith. And as you know, we're looking at the doxology, learning this glorious praise towards God that is filled with the truth that summarizes the book of Romans for us. Verses 25 through 27 in Romans 16. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the doxology summarizes for us the key themes of the book of Romans. Recall with me the first summary sermon that I gave on the foundation, and that is, who is God? Who is God? The Almighty, eternal, only wise God who is infinite and inexhaustible in His power. Verse 25 says, to Him who is able, perhaps one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture. Verse 26 tells us about the eternal God who is immutable and unchanging in all of His characteristics. These are the divine qualities that set Him apart from every creature, that make Him God. He is omniscient, omnipresent, knowing and seeing all things forever. Verse 27 tells us He is the only wise God. We see this in the confession that we've chosen as the confession for our church. Question number 4 in the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, says in its answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. There's none like Him. And remember, we've talked about that this knowledge of God and who He is critical to right living. Romans 10:2 gives us the warning. I can testify about them, Paul says, that they, and this is in reference to the Jews, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. You see, knowing and believing comprehensive right doctrine about who God is the source and foundation of proper living, so that we're not misguided, loose cannons in our zeal. You see, it's not all about passion. In our individualistic world today, where we feel things and we believe things and we're passionate about things, you can be dead wrong. You can be dead wrong and really believe it's true. And so we don't want that. We want the Scriptures to inform our beliefs entirely and nothing else informing our beliefs about who God is. May He grant us to believe rightly about Him. The second sermon, in summary, was about God's sovereign salvation. The prophesied and unveiled gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. The title of that sermon was called Almighty Gospel Establishment. And the key questions in that sermon that we answered together, how are we saved? From what are we saved? And what is the extent of this salvation that God has provided to us? And looking at this salvation that He gives to us, we see in the phrases used in this text that local assemblies are established by believing this gospel, living and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text in verse 25 that we looked at says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And you'll note the shape of the language here. It's according to. God is able to establish His people, local assemblies, and here in this sermon, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived, believed, preached in that local assembly. You see, the bad news that we looked at, that Romans instructed us in, and we looked at other teaching from Paul, and we looked at the wider teaching of Scripture. The bad news is that the fall has ruined all of creation. There's nothing outside the extent of the curse of the fall, within us and outside us, in heaven and on earth. The fall has brought ruin everywhere. And what is the good news? It's very simple. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has reversed all the bad news. Every spot where the curse has gone, the blood of Jesus Christ has solved it. The ministry, the full ministry, when we look at all of who He is, the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has restored all creation. The application of full renewal is underway to all creatures and all creation as far as the curse is found. From conception to death, sin brings every individual under God's wrath. From the moment of your existence to the moment of your death, your flesh brings you under God's wrath. That's true for every human being that is of Adam's race, and that's all of us. But those in Christ are renewed from conception to death. Those who are in the covenant, even little children in the womb who are in the covenant, are under this reversal of the curse. It's first an inward new birth that He brings, followed by outward glad obedience of faith, which we'll look at today, expressed in all areas of life without exception. Wherever the curse is found, that's where your duty lies. Wherever the curse is found, that's where the obedience of faith must go. Family, church, state, culture, business, science, art, literature, politics, everywhere. Everywhere. From the fall until the resurrection, the cosmos and every creation in it was bound to decay. From the fall until the resurrection. But everything changed when He came out of the grave. Christ's death was a propitiation not just for us, but also for the cosmos. And this reversal has been underway since that time. He is making all things new. So the key questions from that sermon: have you been born again? Do you see the depth and breadth of the bad news about you and what that means for you to be under God's wrath apart from Christ? And do you understand with joy the limitless impact of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the full ministry of Jesus Christ, Savior and King, upon you and upon all of creation? Has this set in with you? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only about yourself individually, but about all of creation, all of the cosmos? This needs to be contrasted to the anemic messages of our day that, first of all, minimize the bad news and thus diminish the scope and power of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's various ways that this minimization of the bad news takes place. Perhaps you might believe that the fall has not ruined your will, and you might still think that your will is completely free to choose Him or not choose Him. Your will is ruined. You have no choice. You will always reject Him. Apart from Christ, you will always reject Him. That's one way, perhaps, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ minimized by minimizing the bad news, the nature of our doom. Another way we see the bad news minimized is we don't think about creation and the impact of the fall upon creation. And if we don't consider creation as part of the curse, we won't see the breadth of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only saving us individuals, but restoring His creation through our faithful living, which we'll talk more about today. Third summary sermon last week, the day spring from on high. The incarnation as the unveiling of the mysteries. Remember, Jesus Christ is the stone cut without human hands. What a wonderful description of the virgin birth. Jesus Christ, we're told from Zechariah, is the day spring from on high who has visited us. He is the sunrise of righteousness on the earth. And remember, Jesus Christ is the river of life. He is that river flowing forth from the throne by His Holy Spirit. And the main question we looked at last week as we consider the incarnation together. What is God's plan for history? Do you understand who God is? First of all, do you understand the depth of the bad news and the breadth of the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do you see how that fits into God's epic plan for redemptive history? You see, local assemblies are now established and will be established by Almighty God, unshakable, by believing and getting caught up in the grand and glorious epic of redemptive history, past, present, and future, knowing that the invincible momentum of God's kingdom shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is what He will do. And we looked at verses 25 and 26. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Singing the song of redemptive history, past, present, and future, knowing that our resurrected King has never once wrung His hands. He has not once been nervous. He has not once been fretful or confused. He is carrying out every single thing that He has foreordained, and He will continue to do so without fail. Eschatology must fit into all of redemptive history. We don't want to be so future-focused that we miss the past and the present, and we forget that it's all one big story that we are caught up in now. Written and carried on by God, through His providence, through His power, through His zeal, revealed gradually to the cosmos before Christ came, with critical moments then and since then for us to understand, and critical events about the future for us to believe in and to know will come to pass. Do you have this firm hope that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is now filling the earth and cannot fail? Do you have this as your firm hope for this world, not just for the world to come after you cross the Jordan and you go on to be with the Lord? Not just that great hope, but do you have the firm hope that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is that mountain filling the earth that will be the greatest mountain in the earth in history prior to His second advent? Remember the scene that I asked you to imagine last week? There's a mountain, giant, majestic mountain, probably one out west. And then coming up behind it is the sunrise. And then as the light comes, you see the lake in front of the mountain. And there's streams and rivulets running off of that mountain into that lake. And I ask you to allow that scene to be imprinted on your mind as a metaphor to you from the Word of God about what the future holds for the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus Christ is the stone cut without hands that crushed all the tiny puny kingdoms of man and is now filling the earth and will be the greatest mountain in the earth. And that Jesus Christ is the day spring from on high, who at His birth brought the dawn of a new age, and His noonday has yet to come, but it will come. He is bringing it according to His plan. And Jesus Christ is the river of life that first flowed from that throne in Ezekiel 37, only ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and then a river that could not be passed. This is in our future. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing from His throne. It's not a fantasy, my friends. It is a promised future reality that is occurring right now. Are you caught up in it? Is your soul caught up in this epic story? Are you thrilled? Are you thrilled with the promises that God has given about this life? Not just about heaven to come, but about this life and what He will do when all the nations come to Him and all the world looks like it belongs to Him. And this needs to be contrasted to the hope-smashing messages that we have around us that tell us that the world belongs to the devil and that tell us that history is this discontinuous mass of dispensations where God was acting one way then and one way now and another way in the future. This world belongs to Christ, and Satan is His servant doing His will. This world belongs to Christ, and He will raise up His kingdom, and none can stop it. It is one story from start to finish about the glory of God in the earth, redeeming His people and bringing His kingdom to pass and accomplishing the very first thing that He said. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue the creatures, taking dominion over all the globe in His name, being His representatives in the earth, shaping it, working it, learning as we go, music, art, agriculture, science, governance, all the things that He called us to figure out as a society of His people along the way, He will do it. Do you have this hope? Has the despair of the surrounding culture soaked into your mind and your heart? Has the dismay and the ugliness of this world and the what appears to be endless growing wickedness soaked into your mind and heart and made you a pessimist? Repent. Repent. That despair has not made its way to the throne of Christ. The water that flows from His throne is pure and powerful, and nothing can taint it. The mountain that is growing from His throne in the earth is a powerful mountain that cannot be overcome. It will not be overcome by the forces of evil. The darkness that you see around you will vanish as the light comes. Do not give way to despair. Today, we will look at the obedience of faith. How is God extending His kingdom over all the globe? What is He doing to make it happen? You know, we've talked about the mountain and the water. We've talked about the sunshine. We've seen that it's coming. And we've rejoiced in what He's going to do. But how is He going to do it? In the here and the now. Local assemblies are established by Almighty God, unshakable, by believing and living out the obedience of faith commanded by God in the Great Commission. This is the real life way that the Lord Jesus Christ is spreading His kingdom over all the globe. He is, right now, and shall continue to be ever raising up a people who desire to be ruled by Him. Ruled by Him in every area of life and thought, who love His glorious law, every jot and tittle, and who long to see the Prince of Peace establish His kingdom as far as the eye can see over the entire globe. This is how He does it. Verse 26 says, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. According to God's command, this is the Great Commission. This is the command that is to guide us. The command, the text tells us, that is to guide us. Individuals, families, churches, nations that understand and submit to this Great Commission commandment, they are established by believing this commandment. Unshakable via obedience to this commandment. You see, the dominion mandate, the Great Commission, it is the one command. And the law of God is given to us to obey so that we can do it. The law of God is how we accomplish the Great Commission. The law of God is how we accomplish the dominion mandate. So we must understand this great commandment. This obedience of faith is what Paul calls it. And the summary of the Great Commission in Paul's word is to bring about the obedience of faith amongst all nations. And then what happens is that the one another's of God's law come to life in everyday covenant community. Everyday covenant community living where the obedience of faith has been accomplished. It's real life relationships that are lawful every day, day in and day out. It's also regional. It's also political. It's also international. God's law is without limit. And next week, we'll look at the final summary sermon. Very simply, all of this for the glory of God. Why do we go forth? What is the only right and true motive? For God's glory. For the sake of His name. For the sake of His fame in the earth. So that all will see Him and worship Him. So that all will fall before Him and be filled with the gladness and the peace that comes from worshiping Him. For Him to be seen for who He is in the earth. Verse 27 tells us, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So with that long and lengthy introduction in mind, let's take a look at the Great Commission in the book of Romans, and then we'll take a look at it from Matthew 28. First of all, Romans 1, verse 5, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. So what is the purpose of Paul's apostleship? Well, the what of his apostleship is to bring about the obedience of faith. And I want you to understand that this is comprehensive salvation. This is faith in Jesus Christ that trusts in him, not just as your Savior to save you from sin and hell, but also that trusts him as your risen and ascended and reigning King. This faith rejoices in forgiveness and restoration to friendship with God. Yes, yes. And this faith rejoices to be restored to God's ambassadors and vicegerents in the earth, loving every jot and tittle of the revealed will of God in his word without exception, longing to see all the world enjoying the peace and prosperity of the obedience of faith. Where are we called when Paul speaks of the Great Commission? Where? Well, among all nations. Among all nations. That's global. That's without exception. That's every single nation. That's the whole earth. That's every square inch of the world. That's every single jurisdiction on earth. Every individual, every family, every church, every state, every business institution, everything on earth. Among all the nations, that's everywhere. Why? As we've discussed already, for the sake of his name. For God's glory alone. This is exclusive for one reason alone. To show his greatness and his glory to all of creation. It gets to the first commandment when we hear those words. For only one reason. For him and for him alone. Now, it's important at this point to point out that this is not in any way to save ourselves. We don't walk in the obedience of faith in some way thinking that we're going to justify and save ourselves. Romans 5, 18 and 19 tells us that that's not possible. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So we have our righteousness only from Christ. Our salvation comes to us only through faith in the righteous obedience of Jesus Christ, given to us in our union with him. We've talked about this before. And so, as God works in his people, the zeal for his ways and for his law, and a desire to live out our faith in real life, we're by no means claiming that we're saving ourselves. We're by no means claiming that the law of God followed by us somehow cleanses us of our sins, or somehow makes us worthy to be God's friends. There's no way that anyone on their own can keep the law of God. It can't be done. Apart from the grace of God, no one can keep his law from the heart and with the hands 24/7 all their lives. It can't be done. We're all Adam's race apart from God. All of us. So when we talk about the obedience of faith, we're talking about what God is doing. Please hear me in that. It's not what you are doing. You are a participant. You cooperate with what he is doing. And at the end of it all, you will look back and say, every good thing I ever did was a gift from God. Every good thing I ever did, every time I agreed with him, it was a gift from him. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about what God is doing, not about what we're doing. Yes, we do it. We participate. But behind it all is his grace working through us. Every good choice you make. What does the book of Romans talk to us? What does it say to us about obedience to the law? Well, in Romans 6 and 7, Paul teaches us about obedience and a right understanding of the law of God for the Christian. So those two entire chapters, and other places interspersed here and there, but really those two entire chapters teach us Christians the right way to think and live in terms of the law of God. 6:16 tells us, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And so, as Christians, God, in his grace, makes us slaves to obedience. He fills us with his Spirit, makes us love his ways, writes his law on our hearts, and gives us the strength, not only to love it, but to carry it out. Now, how are we to think about the law of God as Christians? Well, it's easy. It's in verse 12 of Romans chapter 7. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That's how we are to think about the law of God as Christians. Verse 22 goes on in chapter 7 and says, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." So as Christians, we are to delight in the law of God. We are to see that it is holy and that it is righteous and that it is good. We are to love God's law. You see, there's a lot of things here in Romans chapter 7 that people can point to and say the law is terrible. But you've got to understand that what we're being taught is that because of Christ and union with Him, we are no longer enslaved to the law of God as our taskmaster. Outside of Christ, the law is bad news to you. Outside of Christ, the law of God is bad news to you. It's the mirror that shows you the doom that you are under. Now, when Christ comes and shows us the truth about ourselves and grants us repentance, we're thankful for that mirror. We're thankful for that bad news that we received. We're no longer enslaved to the law of God as our taskmaster. Leaning on it in some way is our way of salvation, trying to make it our own righteousness. But rather now, with Christ as our holy husband, having been divorced from the law as our cruel taskmaster by His death, by union with Him, then His law now becomes our delight to obey. It reveals to us the desires and will of our holy husband. It shows us the character of God. And so, now that we are filled with His Spirit, we can't help but love it. Romans 3:31 summarizes the Christian's love of God's law this way. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what does faith in Christ do in the life of the believer? Why does Paul call it the obedience of faith? Because faith leads to upholding the law of God, living out the law of God. In the book of Romans, we see the law of God condemning and terrifying to those outside of Christ. But to those who belong to Christ in union with Him, obedience to His law becomes their heart's true desire and their life's ultimate aim in every area. They want to know it. They want to understand it. They want to apply it to every area of life. They want their King to be seen everywhere. And that's what we're doing. Listen, you're presenting Christ to the world when you obey His law. That's what you're doing. And when you refuse to obey His law in any area of life, you're veiling Him. You're keeping His kingdom in darkness by doing that. What does the book of Romans tell us about the global obedience of faith? The book of Romans not only talks to us about obedience to the law of God, but the book of Romans is filled with this concept of international blessing and the gospel of God going out to all the world. Romans 4:17-18 says, "That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." And then in verse 18, again he says, he should become the father of many nations. So in chapter 4, Paul presents to us Abraham as the father of many nations. The Old Testament says he'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Romans 9 says in verses 25 and 26, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. The message is for all the earth. Romans 11:11-15 has some powerful language for us to consider in light of the global assignment that God has given to us. I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. It's in reference to the Jews. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass, listen carefully, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their future means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Hear the phrases of how the Apostle Paul describes the Great Commission to all the nations. Riches for the world, riches for the Gentiles, reconciliation of the world, life from the dead. Paul has been bringing this theme of global progress and victory to us throughout the entire book of Romans. This is powerful language, pointing out what he had stated in his introduction in chapter 1, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name, among all the nations. Why do we have to have good doctrine? So we can be about the Great Commission. So that we can baptize folks in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. That's why doctrine matters. Not so you can get your doctrine straight. Remember, we've heard doctrine sometimes is, unfortunately, in some academic worlds, is kind of like a nice ship. And it's been built and it's been polished. And it's been polished some more and it's been polished some more. And it's never gotten a drop of water on it. It's never been to sea. Right. So that's not, we don't want that. We want the application of God's law to all of life. That's why we need to have right doctrine, so we can disciple the nations the way that Christ tells us to. Romans 15 goes on. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes all these Old Testament verses. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. You see these Old Testament prophecies of the nations of the earth praising God. The nations of the earth ruled by Christ and considering him their hope, all the nations of the earth. And so this is Paul's mission. So what he says, to bring the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. Now, with that in mind, listen to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So this is the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, coming to his disciples. He's speaking to them on this mountain prior to his ascension. What does this great commission mean to us today? How does it fit in with the obedience of faith that Paul is discussing? It's the very same thing. The obedience of faith made known to all the nations is Paul's way of living out this commandment that's given to all of us. Now, Paul had a special apostolic calling, but we share a great commission calling, every single one of us, without exception. This is a commandment given to God's people, to every local assembly, to be involved in this commandment. First of all, notice that Jesus Christ has all authority over all the cosmos, heaven and earth, seen and unseen. It was given to him by his Father as predicted in Psalm chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is the Father speaking. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. In that text there, we have other New Testament texts that teach us that when we read, today I have begotten you, that is in reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did ask of the Father, and they were given to him. And that's why the text tells us that it was given to him. If you read the text carefully there in Matthew 28, you'll see the words, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, just as it was predicted. In light of his limitless reign over all creation, all nations, all the cosmos, in light of this, we've got to start there. In light of his comprehensive, limitless reign over all things, we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. Note, this is not a focus upon individuals, but rather upon nations. The text says disciple nations, which obviously does include individuals, but it cannot be limited to just individuals. This command of the Lord Jesus Christ to disciple nations must be heard again in our earth. It tells us that deluging the nations with the triune baptism must include every aspect of that society. That's what it means. Discipling a nation means the whole aspect of that society, every part of it. Individuals, yes, families, churches, institutions, civil governments, business, art, science, literature, music, all of life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a discipled nation. The nation that has come and said, "Baptize us, O King, and make us all your own." That is the nation that is being discipled unto Christ. Where the kings, the princes, the moms, the dads, the businessmen, the bankers, every aspect of society bows its knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "We are baptized unto you, Triune God. This society belongs to you." That is where we must start. When it says baptize them, it means the whole nation has to be in covenant with Christ. That's a discipled nation. That's our goal. That must be our aim. That's what we must have in our sights. Can anyone tell me, is there a nation like this on earth? I haven't been able to find one. I know in history we've seen some. And I believe that our history includes that. In certain of the colonial nations that came into existence. And I believe that's why when we pray our prayer to God in our liturgy, that we can pray this because we used to be in covenant with Him. This people, the people we're praying for, are experiencing His covenant promises poured out upon them because they were in covenant with Him. They were a discipled nation at one point in time. But they lost it. Was it perfect? How do we disciple nations? What do we do? That's what we're told to do. How do we do this? Well, obviously, from what I've said already, you can't just go in and sprinkle a few four spiritual laws here and there and say, okay, there, we're done in that nation. Dig a few wells, build a few houses, have a few short-term missionary trips, teach the gospel, if you want to call it that, to a few people here and there, and then leave. Boom, check the box. No, no. You go in as a militant body saying, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you. And that's good news. You don't want to belong to anybody else. That's why we used to be called the church militant. And you read theologians throughout history talking about the militant church, knowing that the Great Commission says, go forth and tell the whole world they belong to Christ. And press it. Press it in every area that you come to. Press it in every spot that God gives to you. In every place of your life that you have influence. Every place you press it forward. Every individual, according to the truth that's in God's Word. That's the militant church. That's the church that understands that if we don't push, darkness is pushing. If we don't push, ugliness is pushing. That we must go forth and we must put down the stake and say, this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will honor a people who do that. He will pour out His blessing on a people who do that and who have the courage to go forth and say these types of things. So how do we disciple the nations? First of all, you have to think rightly about what it means to disciple a nation. Secondly, we baptize them in the Triune name. Yes, it is the outward sacramental action of putting water on people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But more comprehensively, it means bringing the entire society under the reign of Christ. That's what we're called to do when it says to baptize a nation. It is an outward act representing complete an unwavering fealty to Christ and to Christ alone. And this is why I was so thrilled when we were invited by the leaders of the new nation of South Sudan to come and teach them what does it mean to be a Christian nation. These were the leaders of that nation who wanted to understand what it meant to be a Christian nation. And you know what I focused on? I focused on baptism, in a sense. I focused on make covenant with Christ first and foremost. Rise up and proclaim that this land belongs to Him. In all of your written documents, sentence number one says, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and we acknowledge Him as our only King and His law as our only standard, we hereby do make this constitution of the nation of South Sudan. Boom. Then everything else goes after that. That's what it means to be baptized as a nation, is that you've sworn fealty. You've openly declared that you belong to Christ. That's what we must teach them. We must teach them the right starting spot. Based on who He is and that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Him. This is what Paul was doing. This is what he meant when he said the obedience of faith among all the nations. Next, what do? We teach them to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded. So when they say we belong to Him, He's ours, we say, okay, get out your eyeglasses and get out your pencil and your pen and open the Bible to the law of God. And let's begin our study. Let's start with the Decalogue. Let's go through the case law. Let's look at the ceremonial law. Let's look at the penal code. Let's understand what a just nation does in the earth. get out your pencil and paper and begin your study of every jot and tittle of God's Word. You see, a nation is not discipled until it has sworn fealty to Christ alone in baptism and then lived it out in reality by obeying all of His commands. And this must be our goal, friends and family, if we're to be like Paul, aiming for the obedience of faith among all the nations. This must be our goal. And you see, local assemblies are established. Why is this important for us here today? Because if we don't believe this, we're missing out on the promise in the doxology. To Him who is able to establish you what? According to what? The establishment of the obedience of faith among all the nations. You see all the lists according to in verses 25 through 27. Well, this is one of them. According to the obedience of faith. We have to believe this. We have to understand what we're called to so we can be the church militant. So we can press the crown rights of Christ in every area. And we can love and obey every jot and tittle of His Word. If we reject any part of who Christ is or what His Word says or where it is to be applied, then we will be weak. But if we embrace the fullness of the reign of Christ, we embrace all of His Word for all of life, then we'll be established according to this promise. There are many truncated views of Christ's great last command amongst us in our world today. Do you ever feel like tearing your clothes and weeping before God? I do. Here are some of the truncated views of Christ's great last command that I think we need to watch out for. The first one is the idea that Christ the King does not reign over this physical world, but only over the spiritual world, with very little impact in the physical world. He's primarily a spiritual king, reigning in a spiritual realm. This is Gnosticism. This is the belief that the physical world doesn't matter and is bad. The incarnation itself denies this foolishness. Next, another truncated view of the great command of Christ is that His commands are only limited to a portion of this physical world. This will be what many call the sacred-secular distinction. It's dualism. It's false. And it's clearly, clearly false based on the fact that Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and disciple the nations." He has commanded us to see to all of His law established in all of reality. Why else would He tell us in the Lord's Prayer to pray the way we do? "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Part of earth? The Sunday? A little bit here, there? No. The earth. All of it. 24/7. Every square inch. All of it. Another place where we are deceived by current teaching, if we're not careful, we'll be told that Christ's commands do not include every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law. And here's the corrective. Here it is. The Great Commission that we must believe and embrace if we're to be established and unshakable by Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the King of every aspect of reality, physical and spiritual, heaven and earth without limit. And there is no portion of this physical world where He does not reign. And all of His law word serves as the only righteous standard for governing every aspect of His universe. This is the Great Commission that we must press forward without any compromise. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Friends and family, I charge you before God to embrace this as the truth of His word, every one of you, and to press the crown rights of Jesus Christ in every spot that He's given you influence. And to not let another day go by where anyone presents any of these false teachings about your king that you don't challenge it with a gentle question and a friendly reminder of who He is and what He has done and what His reign includes and what His word is in the earth. He tells us right here in Matthew chapter 5 very clearly how we are to think about His word. And He even connects it with being salt and being light. You can't be salt. You can't be light if you don't think properly about God's law. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to think rightly about what it means to teach the world, the nations of the world, to obey all the commands of Christ. Restoration of our saltiness can only occur as we gladly embrace and live out every jot and tittle of all of the exhaustive details of all of God's law word in every place in earth. Else, we will be thrown out and trampled under feet. That's how we become salty again. You're salty when you love God's law and you're living it out in the earth. And the light is going forth when you love God's law and you're living it out in the earth because you love your King. Restoration of our light of the world's status can only occur when our good works shine forth again. The good works of glad, wholehearted obedience to all of God's word in all of life. This is what Christ is teaching us when he just seamlessly flows into the description of the law of God here in this section. You want to be salty? You want to be light again? Believe that the law of God is eternal and cannot be overturned. And live it out. Establish the law of God in your life, in your thinking, in your world, in your family, in every place where you go. Live out that Christ is your King and that his law is your standard. Because you love him. I want us to remember the scene in our mind again from last week. The mountain and the sunrise and the lake. And I want you to see how God does this in the earth. How he accomplishes his future glory in the earth through his people obeying him. He makes us like him in the earth. Which brings his covenantal blessings, which are beyond our wildest imagination. Listen, he makes us like him in the earth. Which brings his covenantal blessings upon the nation and the land. And this is the way he accomplishes his promised and comprehensive victory in the earth. And is the only way. It's not through magic. It's not through speaking in tongues and falling all over the ground. It's not through any specific little way that you may have heard from this denomination or that denomination. It is through the comprehensive application of God's law to all of life. And when he sees his people doing this, he blesses them. He blesses them beyond your wildest imagination. It's like going back to the garden when you start reading through the blessings that he promises to the people and to their land, to creation, when they obey him. This is how the stone cut without hands, without human hands, grows his mountain into the earth. How? He makes us living stones. He makes us like him. He makes us his body in the earth. That's how he does it. He makes us living stones in the earth. He builds us into his kingdom and into his church. A living structure that will fill the earth and become the greatest mountain. He brings his blessings to the earth through our obedience, building the mountain via his people, his body, experiencing the covenantal blessings of obedience. This is what he does. Again, it's what God does. It's how he does this in his people. He makes them living stones. As Peter puts it in chapter 2, we've come to a living stone rejected by men. And then he says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He makes us like him. He makes us love his ways. Jesus Christ is also the river of life, and he pours out his blessings through us, his people, in the earth. He lives in us and flows through us, bringing his blessings to this earth through our obedience. Think covenantal blessings. When you want to know the connection of the dots between how God is establishing his mountain, how he's bringing his river in the earth, the answer is you. You. Be a living stone. Have the living water flowing through you by loving his law and obeying him. John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he does it through us, y'all. That's how he does it. He does it through us loving his law. He does it through us obeying him. He does it through us, by his grace, receiving the covenantal blessings that go along with obedience. Jesus Christ is the day springing from on high, and he shines his light into this dark world through making us shine forth. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5 says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is our good works. It is our good works, obeying God, living out his law, loving the Lord our God, loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is how God is establishing his kingdom in the earth. And it's the only way. It's the only way that God has determined to do it, is through us being his body in the earth. Real life obedience to all of his moral law, his case law, and his ceremonial law. Real life obedience to every jot and tittle of what he has given to us. Romans 12, I won't read it all. When you look through Romans 12, you see how early on in Romans 12 he teaches us the applied law of God to worship, to biblical worship, to how we are to act on the Lord's day. The first four commandments teach us how to love God. And then the next six commandments teach us how to love our neighbor. And then the case law, in his great love and kindness, the judicial law, he gives us precedents beforehand to show us how to apply this great law to life, to all of life, to loving our neighbors. And he's even so good as to distinguish for us what is crime and what is not, what sins are crimes. And in his great love towards us, his people, he also even tells us what is just punishment for crime. God tells us this. We don't have to guess. We don't have to figure it out. And in Romans chapter 13, we know that this law is given to the civil magistrate to obey, because Christ must be acknowledged as their king. And his law is the standard for punishing evildoers and bearing the sword. There's no only one way to justly bear the sword. And that is when the law of God serves as the standard for who is a criminal and who is not, and for what punishments go to which criminals. This, our God, our glorious God and King, gives to us because he loves us, because he is the Prince of Peace, and because he has meant this society to exist, and it's a Christian society to be a place of peace and prosperity and order and abundance and joy. Romans 14 and 15 goes into some details for us of how to love our neighbor in difficult situations. Remember the weaker brother and the stronger brother that we talked about? What this shows us is the Apostle Paul, from Romans 12 all the way through to the end, giving examples to the people of Rome of how to live out God's glorious law, of what the obedience of faith looks like there for the people at Rome. I'll close with this text from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I read this text about covenant blessings to give us a hopeful ending, to have our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises of blessing to us, his people. And when these blessings come to his people, and they will come, the question comes to you and to your family: will you be receiving these blessings? Your offspring in the earth, will they be receiving these blessings? Will you and your offspring be caught up in the blessings? Or will you and your offspring be caught up in the curses? This is a very serious question that every single family needs to go before God and answer. And I will tell you right now, it's a simple answer. If you reject his law and you refuse to submit to his law, then you will find yourself under his curses. And this is true even for those who may be Christians. If you love his law and you embrace his ways and you strive to walk in him, no, no one's perfect. We're all going to fall. We're all going to fail. But if, because of his work in you, you see his law, you love his law, you want to be that light, you want to be that salt, you want to understand his ways and live them out in the real world where you are, as a mom or a dad or a sibling or as a deacon or as an elder or as a business owner, whatever it might be in your life, or as a citizen. Don't forget, every one of you has a citizen duty, if you're 18 or over, to press the crown rights of Christ as a citizen. It's not a calling. It's a duty. Yes, we each have specific callings that, where we vary. But there's no variation when it comes to citizenship. Every one of us has a citizenship, and we must take that and use it for Christ. Just another example of where the law of God has to inform everything we do in our lives. With that in mind, hear this description of covenant blessings that God promises to a people that walk in His ways and keep covenant with Him. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. How does Christ bring up this mountain in the earth? How does he cause this river to flow over all the globe? How does He make His Son of Righteousness rise and shine over the valleys of the globe? The obedience of faith, which He does in His people. And then the blessings that get poured out upon them that we've just read, that we will not have enough room for. That's how He does it. He makes that nation a shining beacon to all the earth. A beacon of prosperity, safety, and wisdom. In the fields, in the cities, in the wombs, in the treasuries. All the nation will look to that earth and say, oh, what a great God you must have. And look to that nation and say, oh, what a great God you must have. And He will cause that nation to rise up and be an evangelical force in the world because of their great power and might and wealth. Go and disciple the nations, we are told. And don't forget the promise that He is doing it. And it will be the greatest mountain. It will be the greatest sea. And it will be the brightest light in the earth before He returns. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we rejoice in what You are doing and in how You have chosen to do it. And all we can ask, Lord, is that You would be gracious to us and by faith in Christ our Lord, make us participants in what You are doing. Make us recipients of Your covenant blessings upon blessings and keep us close to You and safe and out of the harm of covenant cases by Your grace. Give us wisdom and strength to know and to obey Your law because we love You. And to the obedience of faith to all the nations, we ask, Lord. We rejoice in Your kingship. We rejoice in Your law. And we ask that You would keep us close and make us Your faithful agents in the earth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.